Amen. If you folks that are gathered here tonight represent an extended family, is that the right term? Most of you are part of an extended family? I mean, many of you look to these brothers and say, he's my uncle or my father or my cousin or something. Is that the way it is? Well, you know what? You have a mighty powerful family witness in this community. And I tell you, I really believe that if you are going to be one, joined together in the Spirit, you will be pulling down strongholds. Amen? All you need to do is begin to move and pull them down by the Spirit, and you're going to see the devil's kingdom begin to fall, and you're going to see the kingdom of God established. Now, you know, not everybody in the world is going to join the kingdom of God. There are people who want hell. Amen? And if they want hell bad enough, God's going to let them have it. But let us call... Amen. Let us allow the Spirit of God to draw, use us to draw everyone who has in any way in his heart a desire to be part of the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, the verse that the brother read tonight from Ephesians says that Christ is the head of the church. Amen. And you know what we're talking about, of course, is the true church. There is church that has another head, or has other heads, should I say. And you know, for many years, by the way, you don't mind if I just teach tonight, do you, instead of preach? We'll do teaching tonight. We'll pick up some of the things we started last night. By the way, is there anybody here that was not at the meeting last night? You and your husband, I take it? The man's your husband. Okay, you weren't here last night. Okay, and you weren't here last night? Okay, so we'll kind of... Well, I just want to make sure where we get started. Yeah, we want to be part of the true church. And we were talking about the five that were wise, the five that were foolish. And we talked a little bit about a door that the foolish ones found closed. Okay? Now, as we talked about the door, there are two sides of a closed door. You can be on the inside of the door, or you are on the outside of the door. And what those that were outside the door wanted to come in, but we don't see that those who were inside wanted to go out. So they had entered into something in Christ that others wanted to enter in. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, there's a verse in Matthew. Let me find it. It's a verse about when the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. And let me find that chapter here. I think it's somewhere around 11. No, it's not 11. Oh, I'm in Mark. No wonder I'm not finding it. Okay, I'm going to have to just give me a second here. I'm glad you brought your Bibles, by the way, because I want you to... okay, now this is a similar verse, but it's not the one I'm looking for. I think we'll look at Luke. Let's look at Luke 13. Here we are. So in verse 22, Luke 13, it says that Jesus went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. Now think about the question here first. What was this one hearing of the messages of Jesus that he would ask this question? What was he seeing? Because you see, you could point to the time that 5,000 were fed, and those were only the men that were counted. So there had to be 20,000. And so the evangelist of today would say, well, we're going to have a church of 20,000. Or we're going to have thousands, because that's the way Jesus was, and we're going to all have thousands. But somehow, there was a man, we'll say he was a man, he might have been a woman. Someone asked him the question, are there few that be saved? Now, do you ever notice, as you're reading the Bible, and even as you are inquiring of the Lord yourself, you ask a question, and you think the Lord is supposed to give you a yes or no answer. But I have found out he doesn't give me that. And I believe one of the reasons he doesn't do that is because he is the boss. And he will answer me according to what is really in my heart. Now, when I ask you a question, I say, brother, is it this or is it that? And you feel obliged to tell me my answer with a yes or a no. But Jesus is saying he's answering the man's question by telling him the truth of the word. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does that mean? Lord, what does that mean? Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able.
When you try, you are trying and then you stop on the way and you will not be able to do.
So there's something about this striving to enter in. There's something about this straight and narrow gate that not everyone who wants to enter in is really going to be entering in, because he will find that there are certain requirements that the Lord has to enter in. Certain requirements, because the gate is very narrow. And we try to come in and we try to bring all the baggage that we have, and the baggage doesn't fit. But you can fit if you are willing to put off this old man, put off all the desires of the world, all the desires of the old carnal man, and allow yourself to be, shall we say, cut down to just, reduced to the bare spiritual man. Amen?
Okay.
I had an experience one time. I was working, have you ever been in these big offices where they have these rows of cubicles where there's a little desk and he's a cubicle and the next desk is a cubicle and they all have little computers? Have you ever been in a place like that? I don't think you have them here in Punto Gordo. They probably have a few of them in Belize City. But I was working for a man who was putting these, it was a long row of these. He had sold them to a man who had a good business, and He had lots of people working on their desks, you know. And so we had to assemble this long line of these cubicles. They all had to be bolted together, and everything had to be perfectly level. But on the one side of the room, there was a very large steel beam that went at about a 45 degree angle. So we had to, actually it went at this angle. So we had to put the back of these cubicles against that beam. So that meant that there was a space about this much behind these cubicles. And I was in charge of the crew that was putting it together. So at the end of the day, we had it all put together. And so I asked one of the men, well, go inside and turn one of the lights on, and let's see if the lights work. Well, the lights did not work. And so I took a flashlight, and I shined it down the line, and I could see the electrical pigtail, they call it the pigtail of the electric, was coming out of the wall, and it was not plugged in to this series. So somebody had to crawl in there all the way down, wiggle, wiggle, crawl down, and plug this thing together so that all the electric power in this thing would work. Well, I happened to be the smallest man, and I happened to be the man in charge. So I got down and I began to crawl into this thing. Well, I had my little thing here in my pocket. I call it my brain. And when I got up to this point here, I couldn't go any further. So I had to back out, pull that out of my pocket, and I started again. And then I got up to my belt, and I couldn't get in. So I had to back out again. And then I got to where I carried my wallet in my pocket, and I couldn't get in. So I had to back out again. Then I got all the way in there, and I was turned the wrong way. I couldn't do it. So I had to go all the way back out and turn the other way and go back in. Finally, I plugged it together, and everything worked. So I got in my car to drive home that day, and the Lord said to me, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." And I said, "Oh, Lord." You see, what happened is, He showed me by a lesson. I tried to come in with my things, but none of my things would come in. It was only me that would come in. And this is what the Lord is saying here in this verse. He said, "Many will seek to enter in, but they will not be able." I desired, but I had to do it God's way, or I was never going to get in there to do the job that I had to do. And this is the way I believe it is, brethren, in coming into the kingdom of God. Amen. And then he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he shall answer and say to you, "I know you not whence you are." Now, let's stop for a minute. How is it that the Lord can say, "I don't know you, who you are"? Does not the Lord know everyone? Amen. Yes, He knows everyone. Then how is it He can say to one who is knocking on His door, "I don't know you"? Now, let us look at the word "know". What does it mean by "know you"? Now, the first time the word is used is in the Garden of Eden, where we have Adam and Eve. And it says in one of the verses, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived, and they had a son." So this is not just, oh, I know that guy that's down there at that hotel, and I know that woman that works over there. No, this is not the kind of knowing. This is the kind of knowing where I really know who you are. Now, let's talk to the brothers here, because I'm a brother, and I know what it's like to have a wife. Amen? I would talk to the sisters, but I've never been a woman, so I really don't know what it's like to be a woman. But I know what my wife is like. She knows me. She tells me things. And I say, oh, you know everything, don't you? Is there nothing about me that you don't know? Are you working for the FBI? So this is the kind of, there's an intimate knowing. And this is the kind of intimate relationship that Jesus Christ expects of those who will be in his kingdom. Now, you see, but the thing is, there were some who came in. And what we are talking about here in Matthew 26 is that they were waiting for the bridegroom. So that meant that this was a picture of the corporate bride of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, I make the point that all of them were virgins. All of them were virgins. There was no harlot or anything else unclean among any of those 10 that were waiting, and they all had the same desire. They all desired to enter in, but only a certain portion of them were able to enter in. And you see, again, there was a requirement. The requirement not only was that they had to take off the old man, but they had to have the oil, the life of the oil, the life of the Spirit working day by day in their soul. Their mind had to be fixed every day on Jesus Christ. Their will, every day, I will to do thy will, O God. Amen. Their desires. I desire you, Lord, more than gold and silver. I have a great requirement for the Lord. And the Lord said that those who seek him with all their heart shall surely find him. So there is a pressing in that is part of this. In other words, I don't know what you were told when you became a Christian. I don't know whether you heard an evangelist or something. I don't know if they told you, all you have to do is say this prayer, Lord Jesus, you know, and acknowledge that he is the Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Say these things. Okay, you're a believer. That's all you need to do now. You're just going to float on into the heavenly realm one day. Amen. Some sweet morning, you'll fly away. You know, I don't know what they told you, but they probably didn't tell you that straight is the gate and hard is the way. See, now that's what those words mean. If somebody told me one time that word, the word is straight and narrow. Narrow is the way. That really means groan. Do you know? Are you familiar with that English word, groan?
Yeah.
You're groaning, and you know the door. The door is who? Oh, you thought it was a what? I should say, what is the door? And you would say, well, Jesus is the door. And in John chapter 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. No man cometh in. Now, he didn't say, I'm the doorway. He didn't say, I'm the door frame. He said, I am the door. And if you're going to come in, you are going to come in through me. Now, in your natural mind, you can't understand that. How can I go right through somebody? But you must understand that we are not talking natural language. We are talking spiritual language. He is a spirit. And if you want to come into a... Heaven is a spiritual kingdom, brethren. And we need to learn to understand spiritual things. And we will have to come in by the Spirit. This is why I think I said to you the other night, even when we praise and we worship, it is the most effective praise that He loves when we worship and praise in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now, I know that that's not the way the church system wants to do it. They want to attract their young people. They want to have the music that sounds a little bit like you get down at the nightclub, but they just change a few words and they say Jesus instead of something else, and oh, now it's a good thing. But you know, it isn't always the praise of the Spirit of God. I just leave that with you. You ask the Lord what it means, and you follow Him. Amen. Now, can I go a little bit more into the five? Okay? Because the five means a ministry. So there was a ministry that entered in to a place in Christ at midnight, and there was a ministry, and perhaps those who followed that ministry, who were not able to enter in. Now, let me make it clear, I am not saying that these foolish virgins went to hell. I'm not saying that they missed heaven. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that at the beginning of the great and terrible day of tribulation, these entered into a place in Christ, and that door was shut during that period of time. Now, I believe they were saved because it says afterwards they were told to go and buy oil from those who sell the oil. So we know that Jesus was not just locked up in some little room. He was also out there selling them oil. And I believe that the oil that they were able to buy for their salvation was, yes, I'll say the word, tribulation. And I believe that many of them had to lay their life down. When you begin to really read what is going to happen on the earth during that last 3.5 years, the enemy is going to bring his wrath against every believer that has named the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, there are a company of people who are going to be overcomers. You read the 11th chapter of Revelation, there comes a time when the rules are going to be changed, and there are people that the devil will not be able to touch. But I liked that too when I first read that. But when I read the rest of the chapter, it says that they lay their lives down. And I said, Lord, is this the requirement of being in this company? And I believe it is. So, just to make a long story short, brethren, I'm prepared to lay my life down to be in that company of believers. Now, I know that's a hard word. You say that's an easy word for you. You're 70-some years old. What have you got? You know, the best of your life is gone. You've had your youth. You've had your good time, you know. Yes, I know that's a hard word if you're 20 years old. It's a hard word if you're 30 years old. It's a hard word if you're a teenager. I don't know what all God is going to do to preserve us. But I know that he is able to save his elect. I know that. Because in Matthew 24 it says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now that means, am I going too fast? Are you okay? Everybody? Can you understand my English? Stop me if you miss it. Put your hand up. I don't mind. Okay? That means that the elect are going to be here during the tribulation. That means that they are not going to be raptured away to some faraway cloud in the sky. Listen, there is no way that you can support and sustain that pre-trib rapture doctrine by the Word of God. Okay? You can challenge me on that. I will take you only to the Word of God, not the tradition of the church. And what?
The wrath of God. In other words, what the wrath is and what the tribulation means. You're going to have to go simple, you know, how to explain what it is. You can't just say tribulation.
I'm talking about great tribulation.
Right, but they don't understand what the great tribulation is. What you have to do.
Oh boy, there's so much. You want to be here till 3 in the morning?
No, you can explain it.
I'll do that. Yeah. Thank you, Bill. Yes, Bill's my helper here. I want to try to find the verse in help me with that verse in Revelation. Where is it? It's in 12, I believe.
Well,
it is.
Tell us what part it is. We can't help you find it if you say.
It talks about the 3.5 years, okay? It spells it out very clearly. And it spells out the length of time. It's been a while since I've been there.
Yeah, I have too. So.
And. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 11, okay? Let's go to chapter 11. It says, there was given me, I wasn't going to come this way, but I guess we're going to. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, when he's talking about the temple of God, again, this is spiritual language. Now, you realize when John wrote this revelation by the Spirit, there was no Jewish temple in Jerusalem. God had allowed the Romans to destroy it in the year 70. And John is writing this probably in about the year 95 or 96, somewhere around there. So he is using spiritual language. And we need to refer again to the tabernacle of Moses when he talks about measure the temple of God and the golden altar and them that worship in. Now, where is the golden altar? Is it in the outer court? Or is it in the holy place? Remember, what altar did we say last night is in the outer court? That is the brazen altar, the brass altar. Okay, and brass speaks of judgment, but gold speaks of the nature of God. So everything in the holy place is covered with gold. Everything in the Holy of Holies is covered with gold. And the golden altar is the last place that the priest stopped to offer incense just before he went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. So what we're saying here is there is a church, there is a holy place church, and there is an outer court church. This is where the church is separated. And this is the end time. This is the last 3.5 years. So you'll find the description of what's going to happen to the outer court church in these verses. He said to measure the temple of God and the altar, which means he is measuring the holy place people. Now, this is John the apostle who was being told by an angel to measure the church. Now, how do you measure a church? You don't bring a measuring rod, a natural measuring rod. There's nothing I could do to measure the church. The church has to be measured by the Word of God and how they believe the Word of God and how they measure up to the Word of God. Now you notice he only asked for the holy place church to be measured. Why is he not asking for the outer court church to be measured? Because these are the people who did not meet the requirement up till this point. Now, I didn't say they're going to be lost, but you see what's going to happen to that church is, he says in the next verse, but the court which is outside the temple, leave it out. In other words, don't measure that court. They don't want to hear this word anyway. They're not going to measure up. Just leave it out. Okay? And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, the Gentiles means the world. So the world system is going to crush the church that has not been a faithful and true church. Now, I don't have a better description than being trampled underfoot. And you can only imagine what that means. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed, brethren. And he said that they're going to be allowed to do that for 42 months. Now, brethren, this is not just Jews. This is a church. Outer court is a church. Holy place is a people, is a church. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in this certain room is automatically this church. Everybody is automatically some other. No, it doesn't mean that. We're all mixed up together. The judgment of who we are is measured by God alone. Because you see, the virgins, they knew one another. Some of the foolish ones, their friends were wise ones. And likewise, they were probably family members. And some of them were saying, listen, I'm not doing so well here. Help me out. I need oil. And you see, there came a time, and there comes a time when it's shut off. And that's exactly what it means by the closing of the door. It's shut off. You've had your chance. Now he's going to release the powers. He's going to release the devil. I guess you could say he's going to be released, and he's going to be given the opportunity to do what he wants to do. Except that those who are measured in the holy place, he's going to protect. Now go on down and see in verse 3, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. So the two witness company, this is not just Elijah and Moses, brethren. This is the two witnesses are a people who witness by the Spirit and the Word. That's the two witnesses. They move by the power of the Spirit and by the Word of God. You see, God is not going to call Moses back. He's not going to call Elijah back. That would be reincarnation. And God isn't going to do that. Okay? So, he says then, he describes them again. He said, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. What is there about the olive trees and the lampstands? The olive trees are producing the oil and the lamp are burning the oil. And that goes back to Brother Ezekiel back in the Old Testament that saw that first. And then here he says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So that means the power of the word, that these servants, these overcomers, the power of the word that they have is so strong that they will be protected from any enemy that would try to kill them or even harm them. Does that give you a little picture of what this tribulation is all about? I can't give you a definite scenario of how it's going to come about. I just know it's going to be bad, and I want to make sure that I am found in the fullness of Christ.
Well, what it boils down to is you've got to be sold out to Christ completely and willing to do whatever he wants you to do and not seek to save your life, but to save others.
Absolutely.
You know, when you said the straight gate, if I remember right, you said the stride to enter the straight gate. If I remember right, that stride means to fight, to struggle to enter in. In other words, you're not just going to,
You're not just going to, thank you, Bill, for that, thank you. Thanks for helping me out here. In other words, you're just not on a smooth boat that you're just going to sail right on through.
So there's a struggle, actually your struggle is with your flesh and the spirit. You know, we don't wrestle nigh against flesh and blood, the spiritual weakness in nigh places. I hope I didn't make you lose it.
No, you didn't. In fact, I want to go back to Matthew for a minute here, to where Jesus talked about Elijah. I think it's back in, it's either Matthew 11 or 12 or Luke 11 or 12, where he talked about Elijah. And let me find, I had my finger on it here a little bit ago. Yeah, here we are. It's in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Now, I need to introduce you to spiritual language, okay, so that we understand. One day a brother says to me, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things? I said, well, I don't know who it was, brother or sister. I said, because Jesus was doing it. And you say, well, no, he wasn't. Then you haven't been reading the Word of God, or you haven't been understanding what he's been saying. Listen to this verse 10, or verse 9. He said, what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. He's talking about John. Okay? He said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Now, this is a principle of God. He sends a messenger before his coming. Now, he sent the messenger John before the coming of Jesus, when he came as a babe and came in the flesh. But you see, Jesus is coming again. And he is also sending an Elijah message, or shall we say an Elijah company, to prepare the hearts of the hearers for his coming again. Now let's go on He said, "And I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What does this mean? Among those that were born of women. Is there anyone here that was not born of a woman? Everyone here has a mother. So this, he is speaking something about a spiritual language. He's speaking about those of the old order, okay, the old order religion, and he said of the old order, of the Jewish old order in particular, there was not a greater prophet than John. Now, what made John greater than Moses or Ezekiel or any other was that John had the privilege of being the what does he describe him in John chapter 10? The porter. The porter that opened the door. In other words, the word that John preached was the doorman, the porter. And that word began to open the doors of the hearts of the hearers such that they began to desire repentance. And they began to desire to have the old way of their life changed. And that began to prepare them then for the coming of Jesus. So John was the greatest of those born of women, born of the natural. But now you see he's talking spiritual. And he says, "But I say unto you," amen, "notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What does this mean? How can you be greater than John? Because you are now, he was of the old order, and you are of the new order. And he said, even the least of you is greater than that old order, than the greatest of the old order. Okay, now listen to this. He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Isn't that what you meant, Bill?
Yeah.
Yes. In other words, you're not going to get in unless you get violent about it.
And that don't mean get out and fight.
No.
You get violent in your spirit to I'm going to, devil get out of my way, I'm going through, regardless. You can't stop me.
You know, I guess my best description of the time that I got violent about it, and I wasn't shaking furniture or breaking anything. I wasn't pounding my fist on the floor. But I knew that I had to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And I tell you, brethren, we have to have tribulation in our life. We have to have fire burning away on our soul in order for us to scream and cry out and say, "My God, I must have you. I've got to overcome this thing." Amen? And for me, for some, it's overcoming a sin. I remember Brother DeSeal telling of the time in his youth. He had things to overcome, and I remember the one thing in particular. He had a temper that he, as a young man, he wanted to fight. He was a Jamaican man. And he wanted to fight. And boy, I tell you, he could win every fight. He was a good fighter. He was a big man. And he said, "My God," and there was another sin too that I won't mention right away, but he said, I will die if I cannot overcome this thing. Take my life if I can't overcome." And he fasted for a long period of time. And until the Lord said, "Okay, you've got the victory. You can stop now." Well, he went out, and the first thing happened is a man came up to him and doubled up his fist and hit him right in the face. Well, that would do for a fighting man. He would just blow him away. And he said, "For the first time in my life, I said, you can hit me again if you want. And I'm not going to resist." So you see how the Lord used it. as a way of testing. You know, when you win the victory in these spiritual things, you must be tested. If you're going to win the victory over alcohol, you've got to be tested. I heard an evangelist one time that he'd been an alcoholic. Now, I can't identify with this. I've never, ever understood why anybody likes alcohol, beer, whatever. It's just not me. It's just nothing that... It was not my besetting sin, shall we say. But this man was in a car driving down a street with an open top at one of those convertibles, or the windows open or something. And the stoplight was right there, and there was an open door of a nightclub or a bar. And as he had to stop because the stoplight stopped him at this place. And there he could hear the music coming from inside, you know, country music that he loved, you know. And he could smell the smells, you know, of the alcohol coming out. He could hear the women in there. And he said, oh God, it was all he could take. And he found out that he really hadn't yet overcome that spirit. He had done it by the flesh, but he hadn't done it yet by the spirit. And so I guess the story of my own is I came to the point where I needed to know from God, God, are you aware of my circumstances? Are you here? Are you watching? Are you doing anything about it? Is there an end to my darkness that you can bring me to? Can I have any hope that there's an end to all this? So I went down on my face on the floor, and I was very stirred by the Spirit. And I know because I know my nose was touching the floor. There were little boards that were that wide on the floor, little hardwood boards that were making the floor. And I began to weep, and I cried, and I was very loud. And I said, my God, I am not going to, I am your son. I have a right to hear from your voice because I am your son and you are my father. And I said, I am not going to get up off this floor until I hear the voice of God. And I told him, I said, I know that I am hard-headed. I know that I am stubborn. But I know that you know how to get through to me if you want me to hear your voice. And while I was there on the floor, you see, I was getting violent with God, is what I'm saying. The violent take it by force. And so he put his voice like a trumpet. I didn't hear it here. I heard it here. And he blew the words strong through me. Probably because I was so loud. He said, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? You know, all he had to have said was son. That's really all I needed to hear. I just needed to hear the voice of the Father speak to me and call me son. And then I would know that everything He's got everything in his hand. What will you do if God asks you a question like that? Will you bear with me? In other words, no, you're not going to be out of your tribulation right away. No, your trouble isn't over yet. But will you bear with me? In other words, he's saying, I am in charge of your trouble. How many of you believe that? I am in charge of your circumstance. I can turn your circumstance anytime I want to. I can change the thing that is so difficult for you. I can do it by the snap of my finger. And so it gave me hope. And I rose from that place on the floor and I said, okay, a little while, he said. My little while means no more than 6 more months. I think it took 6 more years. But I remembered that he said, "Will you bear with me a little while longer?" Yes, it came to an end. Yes, he turned the circumstance. I wouldn't be here if he hadn't done that.
Thank you, man.
Amen. But he wanted me to be in the fire of tribulation, because in the furnace of affliction we are chosen, is what the Word of God says. Did I answer the question a little bit about tribulation? I don't know your particular tribulation. I couldn't begin to understand what it is. Now, there was a few more things here in this about John the Baptist. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Kingdom of heaven means a spiritual kingdom. It doesn't mean an organization of churchmen, a conclave of bishops, an organization of ministry. It doesn't mean anything like that. It is a spiritual kingdom that you cannot measure with observation. There's no way you can measure it. You can count the number of people sitting in the room. That doesn't mean that it's the kingdom of God.
You've got 10,000 people sitting out there, and that don't
mean 10,000 people, 20,000 people were being fed the bread and the fishes. And you know where they were a little while later? Crucify him! Crucify him! They were the same ones. Oh, but they liked the miracles, didn't they? Oh, yes. But it didn't last. Now, there's something else here. And he said, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Did you know the law prophesied? Yes. The law of Moses prophesied about Jesus. The tabernacle of Moses is a perfect picture of the kingdom of God. It is a perfect picture of Jesus and the way. And you notice as you get in closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, it gets darker and darker and more narrow. Amen. And a more awesome place. Now listen to this. "And if ye will receive it," amen, "and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who did he mean, "this is Elias"? Let's say that word in English. This is Elijah. What? Jesus said John the Baptist is Elijah. What was he doing? Now don't be hard on me for spiritualizing the word. Jesus just did it. He said this man is in the spirit of Elijah. Well, while we're on Elijah, let's go to that other verse. Somebody can help me find it, where they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Where is that? Well, he's talking about Elijah there. That's not in Matthew, is it? It's in Luke, isn't it? Yeah, you can be my assistants here by helping me find that verse. I know I'll find it, but we can go quicker if you help me.
It was just before he was crucified, so
it's got to be toward the end.
What were we looking for?
We're looking for the Transfiguration. Yes, it's in Matthew 17, and so they were up on the mountain with Jesus, and he became bright and white, and appearing with him was Elijah and Moses. I'll call him Elijah. It says Elias in the King James, but it really is Elijah. It says in verse 10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Okay? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay, now this is difficult. This is difficult. Because Jesus is talking in this passage about three Elijahs. Did you catch that? He's talking about Elijah past, present, and future. You're looking funny at me. You do. You understand. All right. First of all, he said, Elijah will come. Now that's future. He couldn't have been talking about John the Baptist, because when he was talking this, John the Baptist had already passed off the scene. He was probably dead at this time. So, Elijah will come. Then he said, Elijah is come. Who is he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. Is, present, my generation. He's come at this time. But there's a future Elijah. Then the very fact of his mentioning the word Elijah, he's talking about the man of the past, Mount Carmel, call the fire down, you know what I mean, went off in the chariot of fire. So that's the past, John the Baptist present, but he said Elias will come. So what was Jesus doing? He was saying there's three dimensions of the word. There's the natural dimension. All right, Elijah, whereas he was a spiritual man, he was a natural Elijah. John the Baptist, also a natural man, but he was the spiritual Elijah. Now, for the next Elijah to come, it's going to be Elijah of the fullness. You have natural, spiritual, and fullness. So the next Elijah is not going to be one man, it's going to be a company, a corporate people. And I read you a passage in Revelation 11 that these are the people that are doing the same mighty miracles that Elijah did.
Do you understand what he means by corporate?
A many-membered people.
Not just like a corporate, hundreds or thousands of people with the ministry of Elijah coming forth, and they're going to be able to raise the dead, they're going to be,
they'll be able to work miracles. He said, I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, that word power is not the dunamis power, but that word power is the authority power. Do you understand the difference? Let me show you the difference between the dunamis power and the authority power. Now, Jesus had both. Okay, do you know what a military tank is? Big bulldozer-looking thing with tracks and big gun coming out of it? Now that tank, you can say, has dunamis means dynamite. Power, this kind of power. That tank has dunamis power. But there is, you know, the Americans went into Iraq in Desert Storm, and there were 20, 30, 40, I don't know how many tanks all lined up and running across the desert. But you know, there was a commander who was in charge of those tanks. And the men who were in those tanks, they had to acknowledge the authority of the colonel or the captain or general or whoever he was that was in charge of those tanks. Now, all that general, let's call him a general, all that general had to do was stand in front of those rolling tanks and put his hand up. Stop! And they would all stop. Why? Did he have more of this? No. He had authority. And he could stop it. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you authority over demons. I give you authority over powers and principalities. But you see, we don't have the authority just because we can read the verse and say, well, I have all authority. You know those men that were trying to, those seven sons of Sceva, that were trying to cast that devil out of that demon, out of that, shall we say, demon. It was really a demons. Out of that girl that was running around prophesying about Paul. By the way, everything she said was true. Did you notice that? Do you remember what she said? These men are servants of the Most High God, come to show you the way of salvation. And she followed Paul around. Now, Paul should have said, well, I'm getting a lot of free advertising with this. But Paul knew that she was speaking by the power of a demon. And he cast her out. And so these sons of Sceva, they had a man that they were going to... They were going to cast the spirit. I think it was another person, wasn't it? And they said, we adjure you. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. And the demon...
And they said, Paul we know and Jesus we know. Who are you?
Yes.
They tore them apart.
This demon ripped seven men apart. The demon in the man... One man took on seven other powerful, strong young men and beat them up. So, somebody one time told me that what the demon really said is, Paul I've heard about, and Jesus I know. So, that means, you see, they know who has the power, and they know who doesn't have the power. And what the Word of God is saying is there is a company of people. I don't know what the number is. Whatever the number the Lord has. There is a people who are going to have the authority. Amen. And they are going to be able to resist anything that the enemy throws at them. And if you go over, oh my goodness. If you could go over into Revelation chapter 12... You're going to see the three churches in the very first of that, of the first few verses of chapter 12. There's the woman, I'll just introduce it to you and we can go into it later. There's the woman church, and she's standing on a moon church, and within her is another kind of church that is going to be completely different. It's the man-child church. Now, I know the Catholic Church says, oh, that's the Virgin Mary. It happened a long time ago, you know. It's just a picture of the church being born, or she's the Jewish mother or something. I don't know. But, you know, it can't be, because when you go to the first two chapters of Revelation, it says that the angel told John that he was going to show him things that must happen hereafter. So they're all future things in Revelation. Anyway, we can get into that another time. Are you all tired? It's 8:30, and you probably would like a break, and then we'll come back about 3 o'clock and start over. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'd be tired at 3 o'clock. I'll be sleeping sound too. So God bless you, and my goodness, we didn't go anywhere that I intended to go tonight. Maybe the next time. What I want to do is I want to talk about church order. And I want to do it especially when you three elders are here, the family members. And I really want to lay down the principle of what it really is in the Word of God. Not the church traditions or anything like that, but what the Word of God really says about it. So if you could give me a time sometime, Saturday night, whatever, we can do that again sometime. But I think we went where the Lord wanted us to go tonight. Amen. Well, God bless you.